Most of you know that we've been going through 2 Corinthians, and we have gotten through the two major sections out of the three, so we're a little over halfway through. We're all the way up through chapter 9, and so all we have left are chapters 10 through 14. But you probably also recognize that we usually have June, July, and August set aside as what I call the summer sermon series, and so we'll be getting into a different series come June. Next week is the Guitar Sunday, and I usually reserve that Sunday to speak about something pertaining to music. And so that leaves this Sunday, as I'm done with or out of the series of 2 Corinthians now and not ready to start a new series. So as I contemplated what I should do for today, I thought of several different things, but primarily I wanted to get into an issue that is really major in our society today. And so I feel obligated to speak on an issue that's permeating, I should say, our society. It's in the media, it's in the internet, it's on the news. People are talking about it in their homes, in their families. People speak about it on the radio. It's in churches, in pulpits today. It's an issue that divides people into pro and con, for and against. Some people engage in protests and riots over this issue. They get violent over this issue. Some people like to tell us that it's an issue that we should just ignore, let people do whatever they feel like doing. These people are adults. They can make these choices, whatever they want to do, as long as they consent to do these things. Well, that's their own business, and it shouldn't be any of our business. Others tell us that we need to stand strongly on this issue, take a stand on it, let people know what we feel about it or what we think about it. Some people say that we make too much of it. Others think that we need to speak more boldly and publicly about it. Some want to eradicate this lifestyle altogether from society, while others support it, promote it, and celebrate it as a way to solve personal problems. The issue that I have in mind, of course, and that, frankly, I'd really rather not talk about, is transgenderism. Some of us have probably heard more about this issue than we really want to hear about. Some of us perhaps have sort of ignored it. We're really not up to speed with it. Maybe we've heard a few things about it in society, or over the news, or whatever, but we really don't know much about it. But it is an issue that is a dividing line contemporary issue. It's one of those things that we essentially have to take a stand on as Christians. It's a moral issue that has crept into our society, and as Christians, we need to know what the Bible says on this issue. We need to take a stand on this issue and show people that we are not capitulating to the spirit of the age and taking a stand biblically. Those who actually claim to be transgender are a very small minority of the population. As we hear people talk about it, you'd think that this is, you know, a quarter of the population, or this is at least 10%. But in reality, this is a very, very small minority, although their numbers are growing all the time. This is a social contagion. I've heard it referred to in that respect. And people hear about this, they get interested in it, they're curious about it, they study it, and lo and behold, all of a sudden it pertains to them. It's something that they've never heard of before, but over the course of several months, oh, that's me. And so they get into it. And so this is a growing concern. Young people especially seem to be convinced that if they have a certain form of frustration or confusion, well, the solution for them is going to be transgenderism. They need to transition to the opposite sex. And that, of course, has led to all sorts of moral questions and problems. This is a large topic, and I don't plan to cover all the bases of this topic all at once, although this, you better settle in, you know, get your seatbelts hooked up, because this might be a little bit longer than normal of a message, because there is a number of things that I'd like to talk about. And this is not the normal, typical message where we're looking at one particular text or a paragraph or even going through the Bible to see everything that the Bible says about it. This will be a little bit of a different thing where we're just handling the topic itself. But it is a large topic, and we have to decide where we're going to start in our evaluation of this important topic. We have to start our evaluation with what God has said. Often the discussion of this topic begins with somebody's story. Somebody has a sad, tragic life experience, and people want to tell us all about the horrible things that they've suffered because of their gender problems. And we know that you can just go to the internet and look around a little bit, and you'll find all sorts of issues and problems and stories, sad, tragic, abusive stories of people who have gone through various things in their lives, and the supposed solution to these problems is to go through a gender transition. Well, they want us to hear their stories. They want us to have compassion and sympathy for suffering people. They want us essentially to respond to this issue emotionally rather than logically or theologically. They want to persuade us based on the tragic, difficult stories that we hear from people. And they want us to have compassion and sympathize with these people so that we get on the bandwagon, as it were, to sympathize with these people to the degree that we want to promote and encourage and be persuaded by them. So essentially, they're appealing oftentimes to our emotions and not to our minds. They want us to be concerned about these people and the tragic things that they're going through so that we join their narrative, as it were. That's why they promote these stories, because these stories are emotionally moving and compelling. And natural sympathy for these people often leads us to support their transition, as it were, and ignore the facts of the case. So these alarming accounts of suffering people may be true, but they're the wrong place to begin. Where do we begin our evaluation of a moral issue? We always begin our evaluation of moral issues with the Word of God. What has God said? We appeal to our Creator. What has He told us regarding these issues? Has He revealed anything in principle that would help us to make decisions regarding issues like these? So we don't start with humanity. We don't start with people and their experiences. We always start with God and His Word. We start with God's revelation, the inspired Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. The Holy Scripture is where we begin our evaluation of this and any other moral issue. Our first concern is not how people feel or what they've experienced. As important as feelings and experiences are, that's not where we begin. We begin with a consideration of God's Word. We begin with the question, what saith the Scripture? And so if God has spoken on these issues, God is the authority, and we have to follow His authority. We don't simply let ourselves be persuaded by emotional stories of personal tragedy. Instead, we go to the Word of God and ask ourselves, what saith the Scriptures? This is an exceedingly significant issue with alarming consequences. For example, I don't know if you heard in the news that Washington State recently passed a law allowing children to be legally taken away from their parents if the parents do not agree with or consent to so-called gender transition procedures on their children or their child. So if you have a child and that child determines that he or she wants to go through with some sort of a gender transition, and if you as a parent decide you don't want that to happen, whoever, the Child Protective Services or somebody, can come in and take that child away from you. Now, that's happening today, I understand it, in the state of Washington. But is Wisconsin or other states, are we very far behind? What often happens out on the West Coast migrates throughout the rest of the country. So it could be that that kind of thing could happen here in Wisconsin. It could happen in other states as well. Even the federal government could impose similar rules or laws. Leaders of our society are forcing us, or they're trying to force us, to accept this transgender business, and they're using the power of the law to try to cram it down our throats. Just like a lot of the revolution that's happened in morality over the years is basically they're using the force of the government, the force of the law, the force of the media to cram this down our throats and impose it on our system. So this is a major issue that could affect us in serious ways. And so we need to look at it from a biblical point of view, a theological point of view, a Christian point of view. We have to think and act like Christians on this issue and every other issue. So with all of that in mind, let's consider the question then, what does the Bible have to say about transgenderism? Well, I think there are several principles that we can go to that we find in Scripture. First of all, God made only two sexes, male and female. Genesis 1:27, God created man in His own image. The image of God created He him, male and female, He created them. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. A man and his wife is all that's mentioned there. Male and female, He created them and blessed them and called their name man. in the day that they were created, Genesis 5:2. So we have this pattern that's established at the very beginning of creation, male and female. This is the creation order. And that's all we find, just the two sexes. Many people today claim that there are more options than just male and female. They assert that there's a spectrum of masculinity and femininity, and all of us somehow float within that spectrum. In fact, I've heard from anywhere from 68 gender identities all the way up to 3,000 expressions of gender. Where we fit on that scale, then, they tell us it's just a social construct. They say it's just how you've been trained. It's how you've been socialized. What your parents told you, what the society tells you, what school tells you, whether you're feminine or masculine or where you fit on that spectrum or on that scale, that's just what people have told you. That's just what you've been trained. And so there are lots of different places you could be, anywhere from 68 to 3,000 spots on that spectrum that might describe how you identify sexually. What's important is how we feel about ourselves, not what our physical bodies tell us. So we look at how we feel, whether masculine or feminine, and then we decide where we fit. Our physical nature, our plumbing, as it were, that really doesn't matter. All that really matters is where you feel like you fit on the spectrum between feminine and masculine. So if we feel a certain way about ourselves, irrespective of how we're built, how we feel then is how we need to behave ourselves. If we feel masculine, well, then we behave ourselves in a masculine way. Maybe we even transition to be more like a man. And if we feel feminine, well, maybe we have to transition then to be more like a woman. That's what society tells us today. And you have to be your authentic self. Authentic means how you really feel on the inside, who you truly are. Everybody has sort of an inner person, and how you feel about yourself, then you have to portray. You can't deny that and be authentic. To be authentic means that you are your true self. If you feel like a woman, then you have to present yourself as a woman. If you feel like a man, then you have to present yourself as a man. And if you fail to do that, you're not living authentically. That's what they tell us. So you have to make the transition then to the opposite sex if you need to do that, to be authentic. Those who make this transition then from man to woman or woman to man are called transgender. Somebody said that transgender is a term describing a fluid sexual identity where a person claims to have been born in the wrong body. This is what they sometimes call gender dysphoria. They're a man internally, but they're born into a woman's body. Or vice versa, they're a woman internally, but they happen to have a man's body. So transgender then means that you make the transition to the opposite sex. So a transgender woman then is a man. When the news media or the newspaper or the reporter talks about a transgender woman, he's really talking about a man, a male, who thinks that he's a woman or is trying to present himself as a woman. Think of Bruce Jenner. Bruce Jenner is a man who is pretending to be a woman. He's one of the most notable men who went through this transition. And so they call him a transgender woman. He's not really a woman. He's just presenting himself as a woman. A transgender man, then, of course, is a female who thinks that she is a man and who is presenting herself as a man. I don't know if you remember years ago when I was growing up, there was Sonny and Cher. They had the Sonny and Cher show, and they had a little baby named Chastity, a little girl. Chastity Bono grew up and determined that she wanted to be a man. She made a transition. She's now living as a man. She's a woman, but she's presenting herself as a man. So she's a transgender man, a female, who's really a woman who's presenting herself as a man. And then a non-binary person is somebody who says, well, I'm on the spectrum. I'm really not a male or a female. I'm just floating somewhere in between. I have masculine or feminine traits, but I don't want to be pegged down. I don't want to be identified really as a male or a female. That's non-binary. Well, the experts tell us today that sex and gender are two different things. There's biological sex, which is, of course, your plumbing, your biology, your makeup physically. But then gender is how you feel about yourself. And gender is really just how society has told you to feel about yourself. Gender is socially constructed. That is what your parents told you, what your school told you, what your church told you. It's how you think of yourself. But that might not be what your physical, plumbing is telling you about yourself. So So a person of one sex may feel like he's a different gender. His feelings about himself don't line up with his physical body. And so gender then is decoupled, you might say, from physical sex in their way of thinking. So if you feel out of place in your body, you feel like a woman who's encapsulated somehow in a man's body, well, then you can get a gender transition. The solution to this problem, this feeling, is to transition to the other sex. You can take chemicals, hormones, you can even have surgeries done to make yourself conform, make your body to conform to how you feel about yourself. Internally, you feel a certain way so that you can go through procedures to make your flesh conform to that feeling that you have about yourself. Making that transition, they tell us then, is going to resolve these issues. You'll no longer feel like a woman and trapped in a man's body. Then you'll be happy. And this is kind of the overall goal that they're presenting for people. This will solve your anxieties. This will solve your problems because now there'll be no discord, no disharmony between how you feel on the inside and how your body is portrayed on the outside. You will be happy. Now, in previous years, feeling this way about yourself, having this gender dysphoria, feeling like you're one sex inside of the other sex's body, that was an exceedingly rare thing and was almost always found in men and was considered to be a mental illness. In very rare cases, mentally ill men felt like they wanted to be women. It's far more popular today than it ever has been. And there are thousands of people now who claim this gender dysphoria and claim the need to go through a sex transition. The solution then, of course, is gender transition. If you transform yourself into the opposite sex, they say that your anxiety, your depression, your problems are all going to cease because you'll be your authentic self. You'll be living out who you really are in the inside. Your outside will match the inside, and that will reduce your anxiety, reduce your depression. And the main goal for many people today is personal happiness. If I feel some anxiety, I feel some frustration, I feel some confusion about my gender, well, in order for me to be happy, then I have to transition into the other sex because that's going to make me happy. And personal happiness and fulfillment is the primary goal of life. I have to pursue my own fulfillment. I have to pursue my own happiness. So that means if a gender transition is necessary, well, that's what I have to do in order to be happy. Well, what's the authority for people like that? What's the authority in such cases where people feel the need for gender transition? It's all personal, individual people. Our society today demands human autonomy. Human autonomy, autonomy means self-rule. I must rule myself. I must do what I feel like doing. If I have certain feelings, I don't want to repress those feelings. I have to express those feelings. I have to follow the feelings of my heart. And so that's what society is telling us today, to express yourself. Everybody has to be free to do whatever you want to do. The only limitation on behavior these days is consent. And there's kind of a big flap or a big issue about, can children give consent for these things? You know, typically speaking, how we've understood it in previous years is that children, especially, let's say, below 16 or below 18, can't give consent for certain procedures because they're children. Well, today they're moving that age of consent farther and farther back so that now they're doing these procedures, although sometimes they deny it. They begin at least doing some of these procedures on quite young children, even before 10 years old in some cases, but usually a little bit older than that. But they begin some of these procedures quite young, and they want to have the ability to let the child give consent and not the parent. See, the children these days, for many people, belong to the state. These are our children. You know, it takes a village to raise these children. And so if the parents don't want the children to go through this kind of a gender transition, guess what? The state has to step in and take those children away. And that's the danger in our world today, is that the state has that ability, the state has that power, even over parents of children. So the authority for these people is, for many of them, just the individual. I want to do it. I give consent for it. I feel like I want it. I should be able to have this because I should get whatever I want. Well, Christians assert that God is the ultimate authority, not humans. God is the creator, and he's told us how to behave ourselves. The word of God must be and continue to be our ultimate authority to tell us how to behave ourselves. The Word of God holds authority over us, and it's in our best interest to align ourselves with God's moral standards. Those standards of behavior are good and right and proper. It's best for us to follow the owner's manual. The Bible is like an owner's manual for life, and it's best, things will work out best in our lives if we follow the owner's manual. Following God's command is always in our own best interests. Further, God's moral commands are universal. What you often hear people say is, who are you to tell me what to do? Who is your God? Why do I have to follow your God? It's like Pharaoh says, who is your God? Why should I follow him? Well, that's where people are today. Who is God that I should follow him? I'm my own boss. I'm my own God. I can do whatever I want. And so they don't recognize God's authority. But God will hold all people responsible for basic moral standards. Jeremiah 7:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God will give to every man, pagan, heathen, Christian. God will give to people what they deserve. God will be a just judge. And even if they don't recognize the God of the universe, God will still judge them by basic moral standards. Well, human beings, as we know, bear the image of God. And part of that image is being male or female. Male and female, he created them in his image. Bearing God's image is what gives us value and significance. Of course, if we're no more than the product of evolution, if we're just matter, we're just molecules, we're just energy and matter, if we're just a bunch of atoms bumping into one another, well, then none of this matters. I mean, there is no morality, frankly, if there is no God. If evolution, you know, secular, Darwinistic evolution is true, well, then this is all a moot point because everybody should be allowed to do whatever he or she wants to do. We're no more than pigs or monkeys. We're no more than blades of grasses. We're just the result of random evolutionary processes, so then who cares? But if there is a God, and if we are made in the image of God, and if God has told us what to do, well, then there are consequences for our moral behavior. And so as being made in the image of God, God's image stamped upon us, we know that there are differences between right and wrong. And so we have to find what God tells us to do and follow it. I read recently that scientists recognize 6,500 differences between males and females. Most of us probably come up with a list of, oh, I don't know, 30, 50, maybe 100 differences between men and women. But scientists tell us there are 6,500 differences. And in almost every way that science is able to evaluate, they find major differences between the sexes. And up until recently, that was kind of understood and even promoted. Back in the 1990s, I remember reading a book called Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. And the idea was that women and men are very distinct, very different in many ways. And the idea was to understand the opposite sex because they're so different. And this book was supposedly an effort to help people understand, help men and women understand each other because of their inherent differences. Well, today, people are saying, no, there's really no major, no true distinction between men and women. It's all just on a spectrum. But that's really not true. We know that nature sometimes produces examples, unusual examples, or even abnormal examples of male and female. For a very small group of people, it may be unclear when a child is born whether it's a male or a female, a boy or a girl. In very rare cases, even the DNA evidence is somewhat unclear or uncertain. Instead of XX and XY chromosomes, there may be in very rare cases XXY or XYY or some other odd combination. And sometimes because of that odd combination, you have abnormalities in the physical body that make parents question whether that child is a boy or a girl. Well, odd cases like that are the exception that prove the rule, because the rule is, in the vast majority of cases, whether a child is a boy or a girl is very evident, both physically and genetically. It's very evident to anybody who cares to look. That's why the doctor can usually say, you have a baby boy or you have a baby girl immediately upon the birth. Or even today, as most of us are aware, they have ultrasounds and they have other means of determining whether that baby is a boy or a girl long before it's born. How do they know that? Well, because it's very obvious, and most of us understand those differences. But in some very rare cases, in certain abnormal situations, they're not sure. So we recognize that that is the case. In these rare cases, when the sex is not abundantly clear, well, then obviously the parents have to be very careful about how they go about raising this child. Oftentimes, with some maturity and growth, whether the child is a boy or a girl will become abundantly clear. But sometimes, you know, in those cases, we don't deny that those cases occur. But in any case, every child should be raised eventually as either boy or girl. Whether they have these genetic abnormalities or not, you don't raise your child somewhere on the spectrum. You raise your child as a boy or a girl. At least you should. Now, we don't base policies or morality on rare cases. And see, this is the thing that oftentimes people, critics, bring up. Well, what about this? What about these so-called intersex people who have XXY or XYY? They're not normal. Well, again, that's a very, very rare case. And people often want us to bend over backwards to accommodate very rare cases. We should not base policy, especially government policy or morality, on very rare cases. Those may be the exceptions. There are exceptions to rules, but we base policy decisions, we base government, you know, policy and moral understanding on what is normal, what is the majority in most cases. So we must uphold and defend the biblical pattern. There is no spectrum, there's no continuum, there's no range of options. Sex is binary. A person may claim to be non-binary, they may claim to be the opposite sex when they're not, but that is an absurd, untrue, and irrational claim. It's a sign of mental illness. So we must not affirm false or unbiblical assertions because God only made two sexes. Secondly, there's no such thing as gender transition. The Bible does not address, as far as I know, the particular behavior of a person trying to be the opposite sex. My understanding is that was virtually unheard of in the ancient world. Now, there were all kinds of weird and wicked, unusual behaviors that humans engaged in, but as far as trying to actually be the opposite sex was a very rare thing indeed. Transgenderism, in my understanding, is in the same category as other behaviors that would confuse the male and female expectations and behaviors. What the Bible affirms is that God made male and female, and the opposite sexes are to come together to create children, to set up a family. That's the normal pattern from the very beginning of creation, and I think that that's the same pattern that Jesus endorsed, and it's the same pattern that exists today. God approves of that pattern. It's right for us, which means that any contradictory pattern is wrong, whether you're talking same-sex relationships or some sort of a transgender relationship or effort. All these things that deny God's pattern would be evil and wicked. The Bible condemns the sin of men acting like women or even wearing women's clothing, Deuteronomy 22:5. The Bible condemns the sin of women acting like men. The Bible condemns certain same-sex relationships or behaviors. These behaviors were widely known and widely practiced in the ancient world. One of the things that sometimes critics say is, well, they didn't know about these things back in the ancient times. Yes, they did. We've got many, many years of human behavior, and almost any kind of human behavior you can think of has been reflected in the history of mankind. And so the ancient people were well aware of the kind of depraved and wicked activities that people engaged in way back then. The Jewish people knew about these behaviors as well. They knew that they were sinful, perverted, and wicked. God warns his people repeatedly not to engage in the way of the heathen. Learn not the way of the heathen. And so just because these kinds of behaviors were well known and widely practiced in the ancient world, it doesn't mean that they were right. We have amazing medical technology today. People can undergo surgeries that will transform their bodies. They can undergo makeovers that will change their appearance to make them look different from normal. But no surgeon and no hormone therapy can actually convert a man into a woman. These are categories that are mutually exclusive. You can't convert one into the other. It's impossible as well as irrational. A man can dress up like a woman, he can behave like a woman, he can take on a woman's name, but he'll never be a woman. He'll never be the opposite sex. You actually can't become the opposite sex. And I think everybody knows that, really. Any rational person recognizes that there is no conversion or transition from one sex to the other. Being a male or a female is not merely a matter of external appearances. And that's what people think today. Well, as long as I appear like a woman or I appear like a man, as long as I behave that way, then that's what I am. But that's not true. You are what you are genetically, primarily. You are what God made you to be, either male or female, and there's no transitioning. Males, of course, have XY chromosomes. Females have XX. In some cases, as I said, there are genetic abnormalities, but by and large, in the vast majority of cases, people are born either male or female, and no amount of surgery or chemical treatment can change that. Well, society is telling us that you can change that. They tell us over and over again, if you, let's say you're a man and you feel like a woman, well, you can make the change. If you feel a little masculine, let's say you're a woman and you feel sort of masculine, well, then you can make the change to be whatever sex you feel like. If you feel like you're trapped in the wrong body, then you can transition to the opposite sex. As I mentioned, that feeling is called gender dysphoria today. And many people tell us that you need hormones or even surgery to correct that feeling. Actually, you don't correct that feeling, you correct your body. You change your body to match how you feel about yourself. And so once you make that transition, then you'll be happy. Then your anxiety and your depression will be reduced. Well, I believe that that is all one big lie. I believe that's a deception being played upon the ignorant, the impressionable, and the immature. Biological sex is immutable. That means it cannot be changed. Medical or chemical intervention cannot change one person into another. It cannot change one's sex into the other sex either. Often the parents of people, young people who are experiencing this kind of confusion, consent to gender transition because the experts assure them that if they don't allow their child to go through this transition, guess what's going to happen? The child will probably commit suicide. The suicide rate for people like this is very high, far higher than the rest of the population. And so what they say to the parents, you can imagine these distressed parents who are dealing with a child who thinks that he or she wants to transition. And the so-called expert, the doctor, says something like, would you rather have a transitioned or a trans child or a dead child? Would you rather have a transitioned son or a dead daughter? It's like that's the options that you have. Either let the child go through this procedure or he or she is going to kill himself. Well, if you were a parent and you loved your child, and especially if you didn't have a Christian backbone or background or, you know, commitment to the Word of God, what would you do? Oh, those are my options, either a dead child or a transition child. What should I do? Well, you're the expert. I guess I'll go ahead with it. And that's where thousands, if not millions of parents are today, led by the so-called experts to allow their children to consent to have their children, oftentimes or sometimes at least, even under 16 years of age, they begin these procedures. And the parents consent to it because they think, well, this is what I have to do to prevent a suicide. They don't tell you that the suicide rate among those who make the transition is just about the same as those who don't make the transition. So it's really a big lie. It's a big deceit. Transition does not solve the mental health issues for many of those people who experience the transition. In fact, right now there's a large detransition movement. I don't know if you've heard about that, but many of these people who go through the transition, they find that it does not really solve their mental health issues or their problems. And after a while, it sort of dawns on them, this was a stupid idea. And then they detransition. But some of them, by that time, they've ruined or messed up quite dreadfully their body, especially if they've gone through some of these drastic surgeries. Now they have to live with this deformed, malformed, dysfunctional, mutilated body that they went through this surgery to try to gain the other sex. Well, now they've decided that they really don't want that and it really doesn't solve their problems. And now they have to live for the rest of their lives with a mutilated body. It's really very disheartening. Whether gender transition works for some people or not, the truth is that there's no such thing as gender transition. It's like same-sex marriage. same-sex marriage is a mirage. It is a fundamental lie. There is no such thing as same-sex marriage. Two people of the same sex cannot be married to another, to one another, no matter what society tells us. Have you heard in society, in the news, a man and his husband, a woman and her wife? That's impossible. That's a non-thing. That is an absurdity, just like transitioning to another sex. In our society today, we have all these absurdities that people want us to believe, but they're really falsehoods. They are really deceitfulness. There's no such thing. It's purely imaginary. Those who go through these transition procedures remain exactly what they were to begin with, at birth. If they're a boy, they're a boy. If they're female, they're female. Nothing can change that. Bruce Jenner might go by another name these days, but he's still Bruce Jenner. He's still a man. Thirdly, God upholds biblical gender roles. God upholds biblical gender roles. One of the main reasons that people cite for making this transition is because they don't feel comfortable with traditional gender roles. A girl, perhaps, feels a little bit more masculine. She enjoys hanging around with the boys and doing the things that the boys like to do. We used to call girls like this a tomboy. They enjoy boy-type activities. They don't like to be doing the things that the girls like to do. And so a girl who sees herself like that and the society is telling her, well, if you feel kind of masculine, maybe you're just a boy in a girl's body. Or a boy who kind of likes to hang out with the girls, he kind of likes playing with dolls, let's say, or going to the mall or cooking or doing typical things that girls like to do. Maybe he's a little bit feminine. Well, they would say today, I guess you must be a girl inside a boy's body. And if you just transition the body, then you'll begin feeling more authentic. And society tells us that you can be the opposite sex if you feel like the opposite sex. We just need to give you some chemicals. We need to take you through a surgery or two or 14, and eventually you'll become the opposite sex. What they don't often tell us, even the experts don't tell parents, is that most of the time children who are confused about these things grow out of it. It's usually an issue of maturity. These kids are confused about their gender when they're in their middle school years, you know, 12 to 14, 16, they're confused about these things. Are junior highers and young high schoolers ever confused about anything? They have wild, crazy ideas about almost everything. And yet on this issue, we say, oh, we have to pay attention to what they think. When in reality, I've heard 80% of the cases, those who are confused about gender at this age will grow out of it. So parents need to just leave their kids alone. The experts need to leave these kids alone. And for the vast majority, they will come to a reasonable conclusion and they'll get on with their lives without any kind of gender transition. Maturity will solve these issues. Time and experience will solve many of these issues. But regarding these gender roles, God has given us these roles to follow, and life is much more satisfying and meaningful and peaceful if we adopt the gender roles that God gives us. There may be some variations between feminine and masculine. You know, some boys and some men are more feminine than others. Some girls are more masculine than others, but that's okay. There's flexibility within, you know, masculine and feminine. There's flexibility within these traditional roles. Historically, men and women knew their roles, and children were raised with a sense of stability. Boys were boys, and girls were girls. As I said, some boys were a little bit girlish, some girls were a little bit masculine, but for the most part, that was okay. You could survive within the society the way that you were, and people would allow that. It was not uncommon, and society tolerated some variation. Now, on the fringes of society, you had those people like, you know, people who dressed as the other sex or people who were same-sex relationship-oriented. We had these kinds of people on the edges or on the margins of society, and everybody recognized that this was wrong. This was essentially intolerable. It happened, but only in the street corners, only, you know, in the dark of night. It happened in the closet, and that's where most people wanted to keep it in the vast majority of society. Society reinforced and rewarded those who fulfilled traditional gender roles. This was true up until very recently. In fact, I just saw a video. Somebody had dredged up a video of Mr. Rogers. You remember Mr. Rogers from PBS? Well, he did a little video, I think probably back in the 1960s, from the style, from the looks of it. Here's a little song that Mr. Rogers was singing about boys being boys and girls being girls. Here's the lyrics of this little song. Boys are boys from the beginning. If you were born a boy, then you stay a boy. Girls are girls from the very start. If you were born a girl, you stay a girl. Now, Mr. Rogers, I think, reflected kind of mainstream society. Everybody, almost everybody, approved of Mr. Rogers, and he was trying to train children, trying to teach them in, you know, proper, polite society. Well, do you think that PBS would publish or would present that video today? No. What would that be called in today's society? That's hate speech, right? You can't have that today. This is absolutely intolerable. That shows how things have flipped. Just from the 1960s, when I was growing up, this was mainstream, normal. Boys are boys and girls are girls, and there's no confusion between the two. That's what everybody virtually believed. And today, that's heresy from the modern point of view. So you can see how this has really changed over just a few decades. The entire idea of gender transition has been absurd for all of human history up until just recently. As we all know, over the last several decades, those on the fringes of society have come into the mainstream. How do they define that? How do they describe it? Coming out of the closet. And it's those kinds of people who used to be just on the margins, on the fringes of society. Where are they now? They're the mainstream. They have virtually captured and taken over almost all the institutions of society. Whether you're talking about media, academics, business, even churches often have capitulated to the influence of the LGBT, XYZ, plus minus sign, divided sign, all these extra things that go along with that. That movement has captured essentially our society. And so today there are only a minority of people, it seems like, who are standing against it. These people have come out and become the popular stars, the people who are in charge. The counterculture has become the mainstream. The perverted minority are now the ones setting the example and determining the agenda. Society is bending over backwards, has bent over backwards to accommodate these people. Well, we as Christians have just as much right as anyone else to assert a biblical way of living as the best way of living. Those who support an unbiblical point of view are claiming that their way is the best way. Just like, I suppose, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they believe that their way of living was the best way of living. I suppose the people in Noah's time, just before the flood, they thought that their way of living was the best way of living. Well, we still have freedom of speech, at least temporarily. We still have it here in the United States. And we have the right and the freedom to proclaim that what we think is the best way of living, and that's the biblical way of living. And the truth is that we have history on our side. We live in Western civilization. And for virtually 2,000 years at least, and even more if you go back to the Jewish civilization before that, at least 2,000 years, Western culture has upheld biblical Christian values as the right way to live. Now, it doesn't mean that Western civilization has not had its problems or that everybody lived according to a biblical standard. But everybody believed that that was the proper standard. That was the right thing to do, to follow the Ten Commandments and to live in a basically biblical manner of life. That was promoted by the mainstream of Western civilization for the last 2,000 years. Well, sadly, Christians have in large measure capitulated to the moral revolution. Many Christians, many churches today are open and affirming and welcoming to the whole LGBT movement. Well, churches like ours have to stand against it. We need to stand against this movement, this teaching that we find in our culture today, because it's unbiblical and wicked and wrong. The moral revolutionaries upended the moral order and brought about moral chaos into the world. We are not the ones who've done that. Conservatives, Christians, we want to maintain the tradition, the Christian tradition that has been infiltrated really throughout Western civilization for these now 2,000 years. We are the ones who want to maintain that. It's the moral revolutionaries who want to upset it. They want to throw it out. They want to kick it to the curb. And in large degree, they are being successful. Christian moral ideals have been under attack for probably at least 100 years, and it looks like those Western nations are just about ready to kick Christianity to the curb. Nearly all of Europe has done that. Canada is not far behind that. And guess where America is? We're not far behind Europe and Canada. So I don't doubt that some of the young people here today, in just maybe a couple of decades, we'll be living in a very secularized country where things will be even worse than they are today. And so America, unfortunately, is on the same trajectory as what basically Europe has been, and Canada is going that same way as well. So the biblical gender roles might not be popular, but Christians must uphold and defend them. Fourthly, we must not affirm transgenderism. Now, we're talking again as what are the principles of Christianity that apply to this issue. We do not affirm it. How would we affirm it? Well, by using the names of those people who have transitioned, the opposite sex name. You know, Bruce Jenner no longer goes by Bruce. He goes by Caitlin. If you were to meet Bruce Jenner face to face, what would you call him? I wouldn't call him Caitlin. Now, some people would. Some people say that you're entitled to whatever name you select. I would look straight in his eyes and call him Bruce. And I'd tell him to repent of his wickedness. So there's that. And then even the pronouns. You know, I'm told that in even email communication and things, many people are just putting their pronouns, just like, you know, their signature and then the pronouns. Well, for me, and this is maybe just a personal thing, I would not use a person's personal pronouns that are opposite to his actual gender. If a guy is a guy, if a dude is a dude, I'd call him Mr. or he or him. I wouldn't call him she. If a woman is a woman or were born a woman, I would never call her him. So again, why don't we want to do that? Some people say, well, we should just be gracious. We should just be hospitable. And if a person wants to go by this name and they want to go by these pronouns, let's just do that. Are you promoting or encouraging a lie? Is that deceitful? Is that man a woman? No, that man is not a woman. And so it's deceitful. It is essentially cooperating with a lie to use these pronouns or names that are improper for the sex that the person is. Even terms like transgender, or this one, gender-affirming care. You hear this all the time if you listen to the news. How terrible it is that there are some states and some politicians who stand against allowing gender-affirming care for minors. How terrible it is. Well, it's not really gender-affirming care. It is gender-mutilating surgery, usually, when it gets to surgery, because they are mutilating perfectly healthy, normal tissue to try to make that person into the opposite sex. These words are very significant, and oftentimes when a power is trying to change things in a society, what do they start with? The words. They start changing the definitions. Have you read the book 1984? You ought to read that book because it talks a lot about the memory hole and changing the value and the meaning of words and things like that. That's exactly what's going on right now. Somebody said, at root, the gender ideology battle is a battle over the very meaning of words. It's a twisting of language to change how people see the world. At present, powerful interests are twisting language to convince the populace of materially false absurdities about the human body that change the very understanding of what it means to be human. So language, as we know, the words are very important. Those who control the language control the culture. Well, who controls the culture right now? Well, it's not conservative Christians. It's leftists, for the most part. It's socialists. It's people who hate God, hate Christianity, hate the church, and they're trying to change our nation. Those who want to change things do so by changing the language. And so it's very important that we don't knuckle under, we don't capitulate to this movement that is forcing us to use people's pronouns or use people's false names. Now, I know in some cases, in business or whatever, you know, you're going to get in trouble if you don't knuckle under to that. If you refuse to use somebody's pronouns that they choose for themselves, you could get in big trouble. And obviously, I'm not demanding that anybody does anything in this regard. But as for me and my house, this is how we're going to handle it. And I would encourage you not to capitulate to deceitfulness. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So we have to be committed to the truth. We have to live the truth. We have to know the truth and not give in to absurdities. And also, denying transgenderism is not violence. This is part of the criticism or part of the claim that is made. If you deny these people's, you know, names, if you deny their pronouns, then you are inflicting violence upon these people. We're canceling them or erasing them, even engaging in violence against them. We're guilty of violence against them if we fail to affirm their chosen gender. Well, that is simply false, ridiculous, and absurd. It's only incredibly immature people who demand to be affirmed in their chosen identities. No one is obliged to affirm a lie or a delusion. You probably remember the legend or the story about the emperor who had no clothing. Everybody said that the emperor was dressed in a beautiful, magnificent suit, when in reality he was dressed in nothing, apparently, or maybe just his underwear. And everybody said he complimented the emperor on his beautiful suit of clothing, except for one little boy who knew that that guy wasn't wearing anything. Well, we have to be the little boy who announces to everybody else who is saying this lie, this deception, we have to be the ones who say, wait, the emperor has no clothes. We have to be the ones to expose this error. And even though that's not sometimes very fun or very, you know, we don't get a lot of reward in our system for doing that, we have to be the ones who stand against it. Transgender people are operating under a delusion. It's a lie that they can be the opposite sex. That is simply not true. And any rational person knows that. And so thus, I would say that transgenderism is a mental health condition. It's a false idea in the mind. People who feel like they're in the wrong body have a mental health issue. This is a serious mental health problem. Those who feel this way should undergo some sort of a psychological or psychiatric therapy of some sort. What they really need is the gospel. I would say that people who have this problem, if they came to Christ, if they received Christ as their Savior and started following Him, virtually all these problems would be solved or at least greatly decreased for such people. If they would submit to Christ and the Bible, this problem would largely disappear. So this is primarily a spiritual and a mental issue, not one that can be solved through chemical or surgical methods. It's an inner issue with the mind. And no matter how much surgery, no matter how many chemicals a person receives, that cannot be changed simply in those ways. Transgender people and those who support them need a solid dose of reality. People today think that they can change reality to suit themselves. And I'm here to say, no, we line ourselves up with reality. We are pursuers of the truth. And if we want to pursue the truth, then we have to follow reality and not try to conform reality to ourselves. And finally, this morning, transgenderism and associated ideas are worldview issues. Appreciate your hanging in here with me. I know I'm going long. My notes are about 5 pages longer than normal. So I tried to cut it down, but I thought to myself, nope, I'm just going to unload. So that's what I'm doing. Transgenderism and associated ideas are worldview issues. Colossians 2:8, which we read a moment ago, or half an hour ago, 45 minutes ago. Beware lest any man cheat you or spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Well, this is something that the society is trying to cheat us, trying to take us captive, trying to spoil us, as it were, through this philosophy and vain deceit. We are in a culture war today. About half the population wants to kick Christianity out, and about half the population wants to retain some kind of a commitment or some sort of an attachment to biblical Christianity. The big question that humans have contemplated since ancient times is, what's the best way to live? Our world today, the leftist, socialist people in charge today want to tell us how to live. They present their picture of the best way for humanity to behave themselves. And we as Christians say, no, we have a different authority. We have God. God has told us the best way for us to behave ourselves. For almost 2,000 years of Western civilization, the society, Western civilization, has answered the question that it's best to follow the biblical guidelines. Now, everybody falls short of that, but at least everybody knew that this was the best way to go. And of course, that has all been changed today. Modern society has a worldview which demands human autonomy. Everybody needs to be free to do whatever they want. And the only restriction is consent. If you consent to something, then it's got to be okay, no matter what it is. I mean, even the most wild, erratic, irresponsible, crazy thing that you can think that anybody might do, people do those things today because they consent. And so people say, well, as long as you consent and you're not hurting anybody else, I guess it's okay to do. Well, we would say that we find out what God wants us to do, and that's the best thing for us. It's not simply consent to what anybody wants to do. It is, what has our Creator told us? And it really doesn't matter how we feel about it. Our emotional state has nothing to do with it. All the emotional stories that we hear do not set the agenda. And this is what people often try to do. They give us a terrible sob story about certain people and the difficulties that they've gone through, the abuse, the problems, and then that leads us to sympathize with these people, have, you know, emotional connections with them, and then we think to ourselves, well, I guess we have to allow this to happen because of all the abuse, all the suffering that these people have endured. We need to let them find a solution because we're emotionally moved by their stories. Well, the Bible gives us a foundation beyond emotions and feelings. God must set the agenda. The Bible gives us a foundation, an unmoving anchor, a fixed point of reference that helps us understand and judge issues like these. And so we have to maintain a biblical viewpoint. This is a worldview issue. How do we see this issue? Simply through human feelings? No, we see this issue through "Thus saith the Lord." What is the biblical teaching on this issue? And so no matter how we're moved emotionally about it, we have to go back to the stable foundation that we have, which is the Word of God. Well, we certainly don't deny that a very small group of people have tragic experiences in which they feel out of place in their own bodies. These are often hurting and troubled people. Such people feel depressed and even suicidal about these issues, and we should be sympathetic to them. We should feel compassion for those who struggle in this area. However, we also realize that many of these people are driven by an absolute commitment to radical personal autonomy. The main authority for them is their own feelings, their own desires, their own appetites. They feel that they must act on these desires in order to be authentic, and in order to be their true selves, they have to do whatever they feel they want to do. People like this often demand that others conform to their feelings. They demand that reality changes for them. Instead of conforming themselves to reality, they demand that reality conforms to their feelings and thoughts about themselves. Somebody said that the self has now replaced the truth. To the cult of the self, our bodies are not intertwined with our souls in a purposeful way, but are mere blobs of matter with no transcendent meaning except that which serves our desirable personal ends. Whatever I feel like doing, it doesn't really matter. I'm just the result of random evolution. I'm just an animal. I have these appetites and feelings and proclivities, so I just want to do what I want to do. And who are you to say that I can't? This is fundamentally disordered thinking and living. We feel sorry for these people, no doubt. We would want to help them. But the truth is, the only thing that we have to solve their problem is the gospel. If they repent of their sins and trust in Christ, many of their problems can be solved. If they turn from their perversion and conform themselves to biblical patterns, I believe they can find peace, satisfaction, and even joy. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus was a compassionate and gentle friend toward even the most depraved of sinners. He invited people to turn from their sin and trust in him. Prostitutes, tax collectors, and criminals turned to Christ, and he received them gladly. God is slow to anger and of great mercy. The Bible says he delights. God delights in showing mercy. If people who have engaged in transgender behavior come to God humbly and repentantly and with the desire to take up the light yoke of Christ, they will be welcomed. Christ invites all sinners to come to himself for forgiveness and healing, and he'll not cast anyone out. Christ provides the solution to this issue and, frankly, any sin issue. Christ provides the solution. But if they refuse the light and easy yoke of Christ, well, then there's no eternal hope for them. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." Jesus is the one and only means of salvation, and if they refuse that means of salvation, then there is no eternal hope for them. Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery, "Go and sin no more." Well, if the people refuse to repent, if they refuse to follow that principle of changing their lives and following Christ and sinning no more, well, then their life is going to be tragic, probably. Sadly, many of them will commit suicide. However, our feelings of compassion for them should not lead to spiritual compromise on our part. Just because we feel a sense of sympathy. We empathize with these people because of the difficulties that they're going through. Still, that feeling of compassion and emotional support should not lead us to spiritual compromise. We are not going to change reality for them just so that they'll feel more comfortable. We demand that they conform to reality. We're not going to leave reality to conform to their irrational claims. As I said, the transgender issue is a huge one in our culture today. We see it all over the place in media, all over the internet, in the news. People are talking about it. We must approach this and all other moral issues from the standpoint of the authority of God's word. We can certainly be sensitive and compassionate to people who are taken captive by these problems, but we don't approach this issue through the lens of human experience. Human experience is going to vary. It's different from person to person. Human feelings are different from person to person. So we don't approach this issue just through human experience. We understand the issue through the lens of God's unchanging word. We don't approach the issue primarily emotionally. We approach the issue theologically. And that commitment helps us understand that there's only two sexes, and transition from one to the other is impossible. God's pattern for human life is male and female. And we should follow God's given roles, the gender roles that he establishes for us in Scripture. Conforming ourselves to God's reality is the best way to enjoy a happy, healthy, and productive life. Well, let's pray.